Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 for a few verses, and then we'll go back to Genesis chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaved. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have authority on her head because of the angels. Now if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, please. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, which was with her, or her husband with her, and he did eat. Then over to verse 14 of the same chapter. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because you have done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This morning we began to develop the truth that God is a God of order, and that wherever there is disorder, it is evident that God is not in control. And we mentioned that God establishes in whatever he creates the order of authority. Even in the angelic host, we looked at the order of authority there with Lucifer and his rejection of that order and of God's headship over him, and he fell. We looked at the fact that even in the sky, in the heaven above us, we see God's order of authority established in the sun and the moon. We noted that God, in creating the earth, did not leave it without government, an order of authority, and established that the man, Adam, should be head over creation. We noted that he created the family unit, and that within the family unit he established government, an order of authority. The man was to be the head of the family unit. We noted that within the man, within the individual, there's an order of government, with the will of God to be governing the will of man. Then we noted that the attack of the adversary, Satan, whose primary objective is to establish his own rule and to break down all government and all order. And we noted in the first verse of chapter 3 of Genesis that his attack began by attacking the family unit and the order of authority within it, in that he addressed the woman and not the man, the head of that unit. Now, by way of memory, I want to go back a little bit. I noted that in the family, as in the Godhead, there are to be two elements present that produce harmony. That is, loving authority and willing submission. And as we look at the members of the Godhead, and we read our scripture, we clearly see that the Father loved the Son, and that the Son willingly submitted to the Father's will. But we see that principle presented in many areas of life in scripture. For instance, in a family, the parents are to love their children. Fathers, we are told in Ephesians, are to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. They are to nurture them. They are to care for them. They are to love their children. And we read, children, obey your parents. And so there we should see the loving harmony of a family, with parents exercising loving authority over their children, and children submitting and obeying their parents. And if that was the situation in all families, there would be harmony. There would be that flow, that living harmony between the members of the family. In a marriage, Scripture clearly tells us that the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It is to be loving authority in a marriage. It is not that the male is a dictator or someone who just rules with an iron hand. It is loving leadership, loving authority. Those of us who are married, there are times in our lives, I know there are in mine, that there are things that as an individual I would like to do. If money were no object and it was my opportunity, I might like to own a Corvette. But you see, how would that impact the rest of my family, particularly if I didn't have the money and I bought a Corvette? I have to think of others. I have to think of my wife, my children. And loving authority is just not going to take my own will and enforce it, because that's selfishness. So loving authority is one that has a care and a concern for those who are under that authority. But then there's to be willing submission to loving authority. And there's a principle in the Word of God, and that's this. If I am in authority, I am to exercise loving authority, whether the individual or individuals under me willingly submit or not. Also, on the other hand, if I am in a position under authority, and the authority over me is not what we might call loving authority, I am to willingly submit. In other words, whatever position we are in, we are to do our part. We are never to look at the counterpart and say, well, the person over me is not exercising loving authority, therefore I will not submit. That's not the biblical way. If you read 1 Peter, in a situation where the saints were being persecuted by the government, Peter does not say, rebel against the government because the government is persecuting you. Peter says, submit to that government. He says in 1 Peter chapter 3, if you have an unsaved husband, submit to him. That is our part, to submit willingly to authority. You study the life of Christ, and you will see that he's always submissive to authority and respects authority. Whenever he's questioned about Caesar, he says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar and to God the things that are God. You will see that when he deals with Pilate, he respects authority. When we read of his early life, he obeyed his parents. If there's one thing that marks the Lord Jesus Christ, it's respect for authority and order and those over him in his life. And you think of how he was treated. And Peter says, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. And so those two things are necessary for harmony, loving authority and willing submission. We can have authority that's not loving, and we can have submission, quite frankly, that's not willing. You know, when I drive my car, sometimes, I don't feel like driving at a certain speed limit, but I submit to a speed, but not willingly. And that can be true in our life in many areas where we kind of conform and we submit, but it's not really willingly. And so both of those things are necessary, loving authority and willing submission, and they produce a harmony that is just not seen in the natural world, the unsaved world. So when we come to Genesis 3, we noted that the attack of Satan was on the headship order within the family. But there's also a second attack, and that is on the government of God within the woman and within the man. You will notice that in verse 6, in verse 5, his whole approach is that if you can get out from underneath of the government of God, the authority of God, you will be free. You'll be like God. And then notice in verse 6, and the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise. What's governing her behavior now? What she saw, what looked good, and what would make her wise. What would advance her in her own eyes. And you know, this is the attack that comes upon every individual in the world. Be governed by what you see. Be governed by your feelings. And be governed for your own advancement by your own self-will. This isn't a very basic statement I will make. We are all, at every moment, being governed by something. We are all, at every moment, being governed by something. Every one of you, right now, are being governed by the law of gravity. You are all under its control. And despite the fact that, for whatever reason, you might want to rise to the ceiling of this room, you cannot. But in our behavior, as you go through the Bible, why did Cain kill Abel? Because he was being governed or controlled by jealousy. Go through the Bible and ask yourself, when you see a character do something, what is governing that behavior? What is the controlling factor? Is it bitterness? Is it hatred? Is it jealousy? Is it selfishness? We're all being governed. The point is, we ought to be governed by the will of God. And let me suggest to you that when the Bible speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, that is exactly what is evident in our lives when we are governed by God through the Holy Spirit. And so there's an attack here made on the government of God within the family and within the man and within the woman, and it breaks down. You know, our sight and our feelings are very poor governors. I was talking to our brother today in his home about, for instance, you take your feelings. As you sit here right now, I know you do not feel it, but it's true. You are traveling at 1,000 miles per hour. And you don't feel a thing. This earth is roughly 24,000 miles in circumference. It goes around once a day. And in order for that to happen and for you to go with it, you have to travel 1,000 miles an hour. And if I asked you, how do you feel? And if I asked you if that was true based on your feelings, you would say no, but it's true nevertheless. If I asked you about your sight and I said to you, where does the sun rise in the morning? You would say in the east. And I'd say, where does it set? You'd say in the west. And you would say the sun travels east to west. And the sun does not travel east to west. The earth is rotating west to east and simply catches up to the sun, if I could put it that way, passes it, giving you the illusion that it's traveling east to west. So your sight is deceiving. But Satan, the adversary, would like every one of us to be governed by these three things: our sight, our feeling, and our own wisdom, rather than by the will of God. And so here in the garden, man falls and rejects God's government. The wonderful, gracious story of the Bible is that God wasn't finished with man. And we read there in the 15th chapter of God's promise of a second man who would come as the seed of the woman and would ultimately defeat Satan, would regain all authority for God and rule as the first man failed to do. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and this is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ after his ascension to glory. Verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet. Do you know today, tonight, as we are here at this very moment, there's a man in the glory, and God has established all authority under the Lord Jesus Christ, the second man. This is truth. It's truth that the world will not acknowledge today. But Philippians tells us there's a day coming when every knee shall bow. It's just a question of when. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 27. For he hath put all things under his feet, speaking of the Lord Jesus again. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, meaning God himself, who did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all and in all. There's a day coming, as we mentioned this morning, when this physical earth will be ruled by the second man, the Lord Jesus Christ. We commonly refer to that as the millennium. But there's a day coming, even beyond the millennium, when Satan is totally defeated and cast into the lake of fire, and this heaven and this earth as we know it are consumed and no longer exist, and we're ushered into the day of God, into an eternal state, when all authority will have been regained under the person of Christ and will be turned back over to God the Father, that he may be all and all. And that, I suggest to you again, is the story of the Bible. But if there's going to be this new world, if there's going to be this new order, if there's going to be a new order of headship under the Lord Jesus Christ, the second man, who is going to participate in it? Who are going to be the subjects in this government? And here's the wonderful story of grace. Those who will be under the government and headship of the Lord Jesus Christ will be those who have been redeemed and reconciled to God. Those who had rejected God's government will be reconciled to God under the headship of Christ. But then we might ask, how is that possible? How is it possible that those who have rebelled against God's government, have run their own lives, who have sinned, which is rebellion against the will of God, who have offended God, who are guilty, who are subject to the penalty of sin, death, how would they ever participate in this new order headed up in Christ Jesus? How would it be that they would ever be brought into such a blessed position? How would they ever come under this new ruler? This ruler who is to come and to rule this world for God? The remarkable, amazing story of Scripture that it just boggles the finite mind is that the coming ruler would first come as the Redeemer. That's the wonderful truth of the gospel. That the coming ruler of this world came in humility, came in submission to authority, and went to the cross of Calvary, and there to die, and to pay the price of our sin and our rebellion. And if man will acknowledge his rebellion and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and accept him as personal Lord and Savior, Scriptures tell us, God tells us, that all of our sins, all of our rebellious acts against God and his authority in our life can be forgiven, will be forgiven, and we will be reconciled with God. We will be brought back to a place of peace and harmony with God. And we will come under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beautiful principle there. The Lord has been given all authority. Over all authority, he's been given the rule and the reign. Why? Because he was first submissive. The principle of Scripture is the way up is down. There's so much going on in the world today to gain power, to gain authority. There are so many who are breaking out of any type of structure of order and authority, seeking power, seeking authority, not realizing that the way to gain authority is to be submissive to the will of God. You will find as you go through Scripture, it is those who serve who gain authority. And it's interesting as we look at the idea of rewards in a coming day. I believe they are in the sense of authority. How submissive I am to the will of God now will determine the authority to be rewarded in a coming day. And so the marvelous story of Scripture is this, that there is a new order. It's a spiritual order. Because God does not just want to rule this physical earth. He wants to rule in the hearts of individuals. And every individual who knows the Lord tonight is part of two worlds. Physics would tell us we can't be in two places at the same time. Every Christian is. Every Christian is in this world that surrounds us, this physical world. But we are also part of a new order, a new government, headed up in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we own the government of God. We own the lordship of Christ in our lives.